You know, every time I see that video, I just think, at least that's not how my morning's going. But we are in week three of our series called DIY, The Myth of Self-Sufficiency, where we're looking at the ways that we need each other, and we're looking at some of the challenges that come trying to be in community together. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about the season of life that I am in, and maybe some of you can relate to this. So I have an elementary schooler and a middle schooler, and sometimes we get in a bit of a, I guess I'll say rhythm in my home, of watching the same movies, of viewing the same TV shows, of listening to the same songs over and over and over again. This is the nice pastoral way of me saying sometimes my kids watch the same stuff so much that I never want to see it again in my life. We went through a phase, though, that was not so bad, a phase that was better than some of the other phases that we went through, which was that we watched The Greatest Showman on repeat, what you just heard a song from. Now, I really did like this movie. This is one that I can still hear the songs, and I don't feel like I need to go hide somewhere. I still enjoy them. But what I like about The Greatest Showman is it tells the heavily fictionalized story of P.T. Barnum and his rise to fame as he starts the Barnum and Bailey Circus. And you get to see his journey of growing up in poverty to becoming very famous and wealthy. But along the way, you also see him start to lose something. You see him start to lose his connections. You see him start to lose the love of his family, to lose his investment in the community around him. By the time that song that we heard happens in the movie, he's pretty much lost anything that matters to him except his own well-being and his own gain. And so at this point in the movie where we hear that song from now on, he looks around and he has sort of this huge turning point moment. He realizes that something has to change in his life. That if he wants to keep having the sort of life he's tried to engineer, something has to be different. And what I think is so interesting about this movie is that if you've seen it, you know it's one of those stories that is just big. I mean, you've got these over-the-top musical numbers with choreography. You've got elaborate sets. You even get Zac Efron on the trapeze. But behind all the excitement, behind all that element of fantasy, at its core, The Greatest Showman is a really simple story. It's a story about change, a story about what it takes for us to change, and a story about what it's like to be on the other side, just waiting and hoping that someone or something could be different. And the scripture story that we're looking at today, yeah, it's a really different context, but it's surprisingly similar in nature. You've got a powerful person. You've got these fantastical elements in the plague. I will tell you, there are no trapeze scenes. So that is a little bit of a bummer about the Exodus story. But just like The Greatest Showman, this big, fantastical story, it all comes down to being about change. And it highlights this universal experience of how hard it can be to either let ourselves change or watch someone else try. And as we go through this sermon series, exploring what it means to depend on each other, exploring what it means to be in community, I think this can be one of the more challenging parts of this whole thing. Because as you may know, people don't often change in the ways that we want them to or on the timelines that we deem to be the most appropriate. When we look at our world and we see the systems at play, they don't always do the right, just thing, even if we could tell every way that we think that things should go. And so when the people in our lives or the bigger picture that we're living in seems to get stuck, it might leave us wondering what exactly we do and what that means for us to make a difference. This is where Moses finds himself as he tries to lead his people while they live under the rule of Pharaoh. And these two leaders, Pharaoh and Moses, they have a pretty contentious relationship from the beginning. Pharaoh is this all-powerful ruler of Egypt. He's considered a direct representation of their gods. And up until this point, when he meets Moses, no one's questioning his authority. No one's telling him he should do anything different. He's just in charge and having his way at every turn. But then there's Moses, the leader of the Israelites, the leader of these people who know that God has something very special for them. But in this moment in their history, all seems to be lost. They're living as enslaved people. They're driving the Egyptian economy with their free labor. They're trying to maintain their faith and their culture in a land and in a context that just doesn't really seem to care. They're trying to figure out what it means to thrive and have the things that God says God wants for them when the circumstances that they're living in tell a very different story. And so we have these two leaders, opposed to each other in every way, who reached this breaking point. And that's where our story picks up today. They reach a breaking point when Moses and his brother Aaron, after they consult with God, they go to Pharaoh to ask him to let their people go from this captive life that they've been living. Now, unsurprisingly, Pharaoh is not on board with this idea. He has no interest in letting the people go, and even though that kind of makes him the bad guy as we tell this story, it actually makes a lot of sense. I mean, if you look at what Pharaoh has going for him, everything seems great. His economy is thriving. He's got power and wealth on his side. There is no real reason that he would need to take Moses seriously. Because this God that Moses talks about, this is not Pharaoh's God. These people that Moses asks him to free, they really aren't his people. And at this point in the story, change, while it might be what Moses wants, it might be what's actually even really needed. For Pharaoh, change isn't even on his radar. If you read through Exodus 7 through 10, which is kind of the arc of this story, you start to see a sort of rhythm emerge. It goes a little bit like this. Moses and Aaron, they consult with God. They go to Pharaoh. They plead for him to just let their people go. Pharaoh hears their plea, and he refuses them. Because of his refusal, a plague occurs. Different things happen over and over that make life miserable for the Egyptian people. Because of the misery, Pharaoh is distraught, and change seems to be imminent with him. But then the plagues go away, and Pharaoh refuses, and the cycle starts itself over again. We see this happen 9 times. Until the 10th and final plague that is so terrible that Pharaoh can't help but be convinced to finally let them go. And as we see this cycle unfold, as we watch this frustrating back and forth, as we wonder, Pharaoh, why can't you just do the right thing and free the people? What it shows us is that it's really hard to have change if we don't have a willing heart. You know, not long ago in my household, we experienced our own change of heart moment when we adopted our dog, Pepper. There she is. Oh, that's right after she got groomed. She's got her little bandana. She's so cute. Now, for the longest time, I just need you to know, my family was strictly a no dog family, and we were very firm on this stance. For so many years, we knew we could not be dog people. We had this old grouchy cat, and we didn't want to disrupt her quality of life. We traveled too much. I developed these weird, like, midlife dog allergies, which was really a fun thing for me. And so all of these things meant there was absolutely no way a dog was entering the Moore household. But then our friends ended up fostering this poodle. Poodles are hypoallergenic, by the way, just so you know. And they sent me a text one day, and they said, hey, just wanted to send you a picture of this dog we're fostering, just in case you're thinking of adopting a hypoallergenic pet. Now, we were not thinking of adopting a hypoallergenic pet, but for some strange reason, I forwarded this text on to my husband, Zach. I said, "Look at this precious dog." And he said, "Yes, this is a precious dog, and this dog is not living in our house." But then some strange things started to happen, because I kept thinking about this dog. In fact, I thought about this dog so much, I even set up a weekend visit for us. You know, it was just to socialize her. It wasn't like she was going to come live with us. But I just thought it'd be nice for the dog. But then while I was setting up the visit over here, Zach was doing some online shopping. And he started sending me pictures of leashes and food bowls and dog sweaters. And I think all of a sudden we were about to get a dog. And for whatever reason, something in our hearts changed. And because we had this willing heart to change, I need you to know now we are the people who not only adopted the dog, but we make up nicknames for the dog. We sing songs for the dog. We buy sweaters for the dog. We've basically given this dog the most easygoing lifestyle a dog could possibly have. But we were only able to make that change because we were open to things being different. We could be open to the possibility that that would be okay if we changed our minds. My guess is that we could all tell a story like that, of a time where we've let ourselves be open to change and how it's impacted our lives. Now, it might be something lighthearted, like a poodle entering your life, but it also might be something that's pretty significant and heavy, that's really changed the trajectory of where your life was going or the things that you were engaged in. Whatever that story looks like for you, I think we can all experience the power that comes from simply being open to change. And what I think is kind of tragic about the story that we read today is we just never see Pharaoh get to have that experience. He just can't get there. No matter what happens, he cannot budge. His heart remains hard. And the text takes such pains to point this out over and over again. It tells us about Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to put up a few examples on the screen where you can see it again and again throughout Exodus. But it says things like Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen. Pharaoh saw that there was relief and he hardened his heart. Pharaoh's heart was hard. Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. His heart was unyielding. And then this last one, which harkens back to the scripture we read. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now I want to pause here and address this part of the story specifically. Because I think for all the things that happen in this story, and there are a lot of things that happen in this story, but when we're going to talk about change and look at this scripture, I think this element is one of the most difficult things to wrap our minds around. Because we look at this and we think, why would God do this? Why would God harden Pharaoh's heart? Why would God make it more difficult for the people to go to freedom? Why did they have to deal with the bugs and the blood and the destruction? Like, why couldn't God have just made things change? I have to admit that I don't have a neat and tidy answer for you today, and I honestly wish I did, because this is one of the things about this story that is really hard for me, if it's hard for you too. But something that stands out to me as I read this is that Pharaoh, from the outset, he has this deep stubbornness to him. Like we talked about earlier, he doesn't really want change. He doesn't really desire it or see a need for it. All of that stuff is already absent from Pharaoh's heart from the very beginning. Moses might want change. The Israelites want change. I might even argue that God wants change. But for Pharaoh, he never seems to want that for himself. And that ends up becoming one of the biggest barriers in this whole story. If you've ever witnessed this kind of hard heart in a person, you know how devastating this can be. You know how discouraging it can be to try and keep doing something good when the barriers just won't budge. But what I believe so deeply is that as difficult as it can be to encounter a hardened heart like that, as impossible as it can seem to heal what's hurting our world, even in the face of those things, I believe that God is never done working. And sometimes the work that God is going to do, the first place that we notice it, it's not going to be out there. It's not going to be in that person that you could fix really well if they would just listen to you and take your advice. It's not going to be in those external things. It's going to be in here. It's going to be in us. It's going to be in our hearts and our faith. And as God does the work that only God can do sometimes, as we change and we grow, we get to keep believing that something better is possible. I recently saw something that pastor and author Benjamin Creamer said. And he said, "Don't let someone's refusal to soften their heart harden your heart." I've been thinking about that since I saw it, because it's so simple, but it's so wise, and I think it's so the point of what we're talking about today. It can be an exceptional act of faith to show up in our world, to show up in our relationships, and keep a soft and open heart. It can be an exceptional act of faith not to give in to cynicism and to say, "Well, this is just the way things are, so I might as well give up." I think God wants our hearts to stay soft and open because God is at work, and God wants us to be part of that work too. I think Freedom School is such a powerful illustration of this idea of people who kept pressing forward and working for change even when there was every reason not to, when there was every reason to give up. I know that so many of you here, you got to experience the good work that Freedom School is doing this summer. But if you don't know a lot about Freedom School, I just want to tell you a little bit about it today. Freedom School grew out of what's called the Mississippi Freedom Summer Project of 1964. And that summer, college students from all over the country came to Mississippi to work for justice and voting rights for Black citizens. The first Freedom Schools were focused on giving Black students experiences they could not have in their Mississippi public schools. That summer, they studied things like reading and math and humanities and science. But they also studied things like Black history and constitutional rights. The goal was to empower these students to become independent thinkers and change agents in whatever community they were in. We keep continuing this mission today. In 2024, Freedom School empowered over 11,000 scholars around the country, including right here at St. Luke's. And this summer, I got to experience their morning gathering called Harambe a couple of times down in the Great Hall. And I'll tell you, when I entered that room, I just thought, this is where change and hope are happening. I watched these scholars singing their song called "Something's Inside So Strong." I saw the hope that was filling the room through the servant leader interns and the volunteers, and I thought, I can only imagine what these scholars are going to do both right now in their communities, but also as they grow into adulthood. I really believe that our world will be changed for the better because of these scholars. And because of the good work that Freedom School is doing. Now, if you're listening to this message today, and you're thinking, "Well, yeah, I mean, Freedom School is doing incredible work. Moses was an amazing leader. But I'm not really sure where I fit in to what you're talking about. I'm not sure how I create change. I want to be open to it. I want to have that soft heart. But the world is a really hard place to do that." I just want to say, if that's you, what I want to remind you of is that Moses, this amazing, incredible leader, he doesn't start out that way. In fact, at the beginning of the Exodus narrative, Moses actually starts out as a leader who's very afraid. He's very unsure. He doesn't just ask God for help, but over and over again, Moses actually says, God, could you pick anyone but me to do this work, to lead this change? But even with the fear he feels, even with the obstacles in front of him, even with all the reasons in the world to turn away, Moses keeps coming back to God. Moses keeps letting God change him. And through all the plagues, through all the threats, through all the rejection and fear, God does a work in Moses that Moses never could have seen coming. Because it's this once fearful person who's going to stand up to the most powerful leader in the land. It's this once doubtful person who will bring a group of his people to the edge of the Red Sea and hold up his arms and split the water so they can walk safely across and say, do not be afraid. It's this person who will lead his people to the next chapter of what God has for them in their story. Change happens in Moses' story, but it starts with the change that God does in him and his heart. It starts with keeping his heart open, with countering the hardened heart that he sees, with giving something that God can work on. And when we're looking for change in our own stories, in our own relationships, in our own communities, maybe that's where change starts for us. Maybe we simply have to be open to what God can do as we follow. And maybe we have to let ourselves have an open and soft heart to lead the way to a place of change. Let's pray together. God, we know that change can seem like a daunting task. The world can feel big, relationships can feel stuck. But what we know about you, God, is that you are at work. You're at work in us and through us and around us. My prayer for us today is that we could be open to what you might do and that we would be brave enough to follow you there. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.